The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Good morning. Is that on? Okay. We're going to continue with our study that we have been doing in the book of Micah. And so I'll go there in just a minute after we have prayer. And basically what I have set out for today is, as far as Micah is concerned, is basically focused in verse 2 of chapter 5 of Micah. And then I have what to me is an interesting little exercise for us to consider, springing from that particular verse. But before we go to that, we'd like to have a word of prayer. Probably most of you, maybe all of you know that Karen Reed's father departed this life. And consequently, I think that's why they are not here today, the Reeves. We'll pray for them in our prayer as we pray now. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful to you, Lord, that you have given to us today the privilege that we have just now to be here gathered in the house of the Lord with the word of the Lord before us. We ask you, Lord, to be our guide, our help, to work in our hearts, in our minds, to desire the word of the Lord, to understand it more and better, and to have progress in our lives as a result of these efforts. Dear Lord, we lift up our sister Karen Reese and brother, her husband Dan, and their family, an extended family during this time of grief from the loss to this life of their loved one. Lord, we pray that they will find your grace to be sufficient and that they will know how to carry on in the midst of all these things, that those in the family and friends who don't know the Lord will, through this event, be made sensitive to the Word of God, the messages of the Word of God that come into their hearing, and that some will come to know him who is the Savior as a result of these things. We ask you with thanks in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. So Micah chapter 5 is where we have plans to spend our time today. And since I said what we'll be doing is kind of spending time away from that one verse, part of chapter 2, and to show some a trend in Scripture, or a path might be a better word for that. But let me just take the time to read through the book, not the book, but the chapter 5 here. And we will see here, one of the things that I mentioned is that Micah's prophecy, in terms of a timeline, touches upon a very, very long timeline. So there are some things here that we see in the book of Micah that have to do with historical events, some having to do with events that are not yet. There are things here, even in this chapter, speaking about the millennial reign, which hasn't come yet. And so there are some things that are yet in the distant future as far as what Micah is covering. As for now, let me begin the reading. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. The last time we talked about Zedekiah and the humiliation that he was brought to as a result of what happened with his particular span, and that this, in some sense, also points us to the striking of the king of Israel, who was the Lord himself. We didn't go into a lot of detail about that. Now, in verse number 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, who's going forth from of old, going forth are from of old, from everlasting." Now, that verse has some very deep content. It says, the one to be ruler in Israel. That's singular. That's, now, Israel has had many rulers, and they had many rules throughout their history. But this verse is identifying a singular person, the ruler in Israel. And it says something about this ruler whose goings forth are from of old. From of old is an expression, but in case we might miss, it says something more. From everlasting. So obviously this reference is not a reference to just an ordinary person going forth, the ruler. Then it says in verse 3, "Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his people, of his brethren, shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock. In the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." Sounds rather future, right? And then in verse 5, "And this one shall be peace when the Assyrian comes into the land, and when he retreats in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men." So they're going to have adequate leadership for what they need to do. "They shall waste the sword of the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian. When he comes into our land and when he reads within our borders, when he treads within our borders, then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, who, if he passes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. Your hands shall be lifted against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. I will cut off sorceries from your land, and you shall have no more soothsayers. Your carved images I also will cut off, and your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your hands." That brings me to pause over and over again when I read that. Worshiping the work of their hands. Idols, idol worship, objects. And in verse 14 he says, "I will pluck your wooden images from your midst Thus I will destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance and anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. So that's a big, broad plan that God has. Now, I want to focus a bit now, have us go back to verse number 2. And it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah." Bethlehem is a word that means a house of bread, and Ephrathah is a word that means fruitful. And so it's a reference to a fertile land, a region there. But then it says, "Though you are little among the thousands of Judah," small. The idea that this is in a broader perspective of things could be considered to be an insignificant thing. And then it says, the word "yet" draws our attention. It says, "Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one." Out of you, you, the small, the little place, out of you, from your place, the one who is to be the ruler. And then it talks about the from of old and from everlasting. I saw something when I was reading and prompted me to do what I'm doing just now. Because when it talks about here, that one, I want us to go back to Genesis and look at what is referred to as the Proto-Evangelium and trace through Scripture. And we'll get into the books of Matthew and Luke, and we'll see a couple of people named Mary and Joseph. And then we will go to Hebrews after that and consider what it has there. But first of all, I want to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Because in the beginning, God created, and the Bible tells us that clearly. And so we know that there was a time when the creation was very good and there was no sin that had spoiled anything or that had upset anything. There was a time like that, but that time didn't last. It was disrupted. And so the most perfect environment that was available for Adam and Eve and that was put into turmoil. And as a consequence of that sin, we read in verse 15, and I'll just limit it to that particular verse for now. "And I will put enmity," and the Lord is speaking here. Maybe I should back up to verse 13 to get some of the context on it. In verse 13 it says, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" So we know what the back information was about that, how God had forbidden them to eat of that particular tree, and he had told them what was going to happen if they did violate that rule, and they violated the rule. Eve first, and then Adam after her. And so when God came then, as it was his custom to visit with them in the cool of the evening, he challenged them about what was going on, why they were hiding in that. And so the Lord says, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." In verse 14, "So the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you're cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life.'" And then in verse 15, where we're focusing here, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So when we say proto-evangelium, in the verse is the promise of a redeemer. But before he comes on the scene, and before all these things are put into the place, the proper order, a lot of things transpire, all the historical things from then all the way forward, actually all the way forward to the end. But we see that mentioned there. Now, as we move through the scriptures, we see more specific information that helps us to trace now. We've been told that this one is coming, and this is what's going to happen. And as I put here, the Messiah identified, and then we see a tracing. The next verse I want to go to is in chapter 9 of Genesis. And what we see here is in chapter 9, God said in verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then in verse number 18, the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So after the flood, these people who were left, Noah's descendants, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, we read in 3:15 about this Redeemer who was going to come. Now, we are going to see that what we couldn't see in 3:15 was that there was going to be a flood. There's going to be destruction of life. There's going to be Noah who's going to be rescued. And then out of Noah's three sons, one of them was going to be the line through whom the Messiah will come. But we get that here in chapter 9. Let's look at verses 26 and 27. It says here, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. So basically, this is identifying to us the line of Shem, or the Semite line, as the one through whom the Messiah will come. So first we get an announcement, which is very general and not detailed, that there is going to come this one. And now we get a little bit more refinement. We see now out of the three sons of Noah who were left after the flood, he's coming through this particular one. And so now we're beginning to see that the prophecy that Micah makes in verse 2 of chapter 5 is not a random event. And that's the whole point of this exercise, is to emphasize how marvelous it is that this prophecy that Micah has given is, how marvelous that prophecy is. And we're seeing that. Now, we're going to go to the next one. It's also in Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 12, we see a further delineation of the line through whom the Messiah is coming. In chapter 12, we see in verse number 1, starting in verse number 1, now the Lord said to Abram at that point, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So we have come now from the proto-evangelium, as we called it. And then we identify Shem as the three sons of Noah. And now we're identifying Abraham as the one whose seed will eventually become, through whom the Messiah would eventually come. And so now we're down to the Jews now, or here, Abraham's seed. He's coming through Abraham's seed. We want to see something more. If we move down now to Genesis chapter 49, chapter 49 is a very interesting chapter. It says in the beginning of that chapter, "And Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father." And then he goes on, he lists the various sons and various information concerning them. I want you to notice that in verse number 8, he says, "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. For the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him?" And then in verse 10, it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." When I read this, I many times have remembered hearing a preacher, Ian Paisley actually, preach on this chapter, and he went on for, I think, at least an hour. It was a long, but it was so interesting to me to hear him say that. And the way that he talked about until Shiloh comes, I can still hear his voice saying that now, until Shiloh comes. But this now is identifying the tribe now of Judah as being the tribe through whom the Messiah will come. So we're seeing a distinct movement here. We're seeing that God is the master, and all these things are coming in the order that God has designed them to be. And so with the tribe of Judah is identified. But still, we haven't started with that verse in verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15, and now having come all the way down through here to identify Shem and then Abraham and now Judah as the tribe, let's go down and get a bit more refinement here. So for the next section here, or the next point in this journey, I would have us turn to Psalm 89. In Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations." David. And then in verse 19, "Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One and said, I have given help to the one who is mighty." "I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I will anoint him, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm will strengthen him. So now we have a further refinement, David. And then when we get to Micah 2, the Bethlehem Ephrathah, we get to the town of his birth. Incidentally, the town of David's birth, and now Christ to follow in that order there. The place of his birth. So Micah then, in giving this prophecy, he's really given explicit detail that is phenomenal. But he gives that right there. He says, this is where this one whom we now first began today to talk about in reference to verse 15 in chapter 3, a birthplace for him. And Bethlehem, so you will understand that there, I think I misspoke the other time, I said two Ephrathahs, but actually two Bethlehems. And by this word Ephrathah, or Ephrathah, being attached to that, it gives us the ability to distinguish which of the Bethlehems it is. And that is a detail that's important for us to recognize. And so we've gotten down that far to the town of where he was to be born. But now let's go now another step further. I mentioned Joseph and Mary. And so we come now to parentage as to who his parents would be. And if we'll go to Matthew, I think I'll just start with Matthew. And then I'll read a portion from Luke. But in Matthew chapter 1, we see here the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it talks about Abraham begot and all those down from there. But the son of David. And now it goes down and talks about Joseph and Mary. Let me skip down to verse number 16. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. So all the generations from Adam to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away secretly. And then the Lord spoke to Joseph in a dream and said, "Don't be afraid to take your wife Mary, for that which is in her is of the Holy Spirit." So we have the identification of Joseph and Mary, Mary being the mother who would give birth to the Messiah. So in the beginning, when we saw in verse 15 of chapter 3 that there was going to be one who was coming, and we didn't have all the information that we now have as we've gone through these verses. And we have to say, it can't have been a random event. Micah's prophecy is given enough detail that if it wasn't historically accurate, it could be debunked. But no matter what we say, there are going to be people, and there are, who say no. That wasn't a prophecy, and they're not going to accept that. And we understand that. We're not going to worry about that. I did want to read a little bit from Luke and related to this, the same point here. In Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we'll reiterate the same thing, these Gospels here. And 26 and 27, I think the verses I had here. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, that's probably enough for that part of it. So this to me is a very amazing thing. And I know I'm repeating here, and I think that's good. Because what we're seeing is when we read Micah, and oftentimes we will say, well, now we know that the identification of the birthplace was mentioned in the New Testament, so we can know that they're talking about the same place. And there's one other place, maybe a couple places more that I was going to read here. Let me look here. Okay, let me go to chapter 2 in Luke, where there's a mention of Bethlehem in there. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." So it's Mary and Joseph. So we see that we've now developed a lot of details here, all the way down to the parentage of the Savior. In Micah says, from of old, from everlasting, is who this one was going to be. In Isaiah chapter 9, and in verse number 6, we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And in Psalm chapter 90, in verse number 2, it says, "Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God." In John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And now, Hebrews, and see what we have here. In Hebrews, it says this. And this one I'm going to read, I believe, from the CSV. But here's what it says. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, "Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is the one whom Micah was prophesying will come. So I find this to be fascinating. So when we read Micah then, we're not just reading something that is somebody made up and decided to concoct a story or a fantasy or something like that. It's not that at all. You may remember when we started our study and we put a lot of emphasis on the first part of the first chapter, first verse. It said the word of the Lord came to Micah. And we emphasized how that it was not Micah who had a message of his own devising, but it was a message that the Lord had put in him to give to the people. See, he was a messenger, not the author of the message. And because we know who the author was, the Lord, it's a trustworthy message. And so we see then that when he prophesied this in verse 2 of chapter 5, then we can understand that God is given information about what was going to be. In Micah's time, what we read, Joseph and Mary and all that, that information hadn't been given. But God did give that. And so Micah was looking forward. He says, God has given him this prophecy, who is coming, this one, who is from of old, from everlasting. And then we look back, and we said, Micah, looking forward, prophesied it. And we look back, and we say, the prophecy that Micah prophesied of the Messiah, the one who first was identified by as the proto-evangelium in chapter 3 of Genesis verse 15, actually did come and he was born, and we have the record of it. And so we're looking back to that. But then Micah, in his prophecy, looks beyond him in his first advent or his first coming, all the way to another coming, a second coming. And so we see elements here that talk about the millennial reign that will come on the earth. So it might be said then that if he was accurate in prophesying, what was it, 700 years or so prior to Christ coming and being born in the place where his prophecy said he would be born, then what should we think about that which he says is yet coming? It's all one prophecy. It all has the same author. It all has the same messenger. And so we can conclude that what else he says here that is yet future, is that there's going to come a time when it's not future anymore. It's going to be the present when it gets here, when that time comes. And so we can trust and be confident that this really is prophecy, that this really is God's word, and that we really can trust it, and we can trust the Lord of this word, the God who gave it, and submit ourselves to him accordingly. So that's what I have for this morning. We'll come back and try again the next time. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us time to meditate a bit upon your word. We ask for your help, Lord, because we are well aware and conscious of our need of your help all the time. And we ask you for it. We pray in the name of Christ, our Savior, with thanks. Amen. So thank you for your kind attention. We appreciate it.